There's a prophecy on the table going out of the church, not on the very back. I kind of get those mixed up at times, but it came last Sunday. I just want to read it for you because it's not today's topic, but it is something that we need to always be reminded of. And we try to get these prophecies out to you as soon as possible. And sometimes we don't address all of them in the public assembly, but we want you to understand how important these are. They really are important. This one is intimacy precedes all things. It's just four paragraphs. And it is, the Lord spoke to us. This is last Sunday. He says, for it's out of that place that all things proceed, says the Spirit of grace. One is not in front of the other. And he explains, the great and mighty works, the baptisms and the outpourings, and all the miracles proceed out of one place, your sonship. When we say sonship, we're talking about sons and daughters. It's all under that category. Which I provided for you to know me face to face. This precedes all things, not the works that bring you into, but the intimacy and the fellowship by which all works are manifest, says the Spirit of grace. For it's in this I desire to draw you close to myself. I desire to draw you into those places of knowing me in the fullness of truth. Of course, that's the Word of God. Not only in my Word, but in my presence, says the Spirit of grace, that all these things proceed out of you like breathing the next breath of air, without thought and without religion of speech, but in intimacy of heart, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. People that spend a lot of time in presence, it kind of washes the religion out of you. And some people don't know what religion means, but if you're, you can be very, very well versed in the Word of God and know Scripture, and a stickler for the truth in some ways, like you won't bow down to anything that's less than truth. But it's important that you don't get religious, like in trying to correct everybody all the time. Even when you know something is not the best, don't get religious. Nobody likes to hang around a religious person. Most of the time I only speak up on something unless I just have to. If it's private, now if somebody says something in a room full of people and it's just really bad, then I got to say something. And I won't give them my opinion. I'll just say, well, the Word of God says this. I'll heal your families by this place of intimacy. Those of you that are in authority, stay in this place and let these things exude. I like that word. From you. Because from you, as the oil ran down the beard of Aaron all the way to the bottom of his skirts, know this, that which proceeds out of you is out of that place of intimacy. It, that place, is an anointing that breaks the yoke over your families, over whom you love. And I've given you in this life to steward, says the Spirit of grace. So stay in this place. Do not go by formulas. Use only that which I have taught you through intimacy. Never let it become something apart from intimacy. It will not work. Your faith in formulas will not produce. But that which comes from knowing me face to face, it'll have an incredible effect. You'll bring them in into the destiny that I have for them, says the Spirit of grace. Last paragraph. Every moment counts. Every moment counts. Each moment that you spend in my presence counts. for your spiritual influence and dominion over those you love, says the Spirit of grace. So stay in that place. Great days are ahead, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So as Pastor Dave used to say, stretch your faith this way, or just agree with me. Father, thank you for this day, for your word, and for the continuation of this particular series that you began. And I just ask Jesus to be glorified. I ask you, Father, that you glorify Christ once again through Holy Spirit in our midst. Thank you for those that are watching. Thank you for those that are seated. Thank you for those that are in agreement going forward for the purposes of the kingdom of God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Hallelujah. I hope you said amen. Hallelujah. So let me recap. And instead of, got a text. Hi, Gary and Sue. Let me go and use my phone rather than bring up, I had the pages of 1 and 2. I want to recap just for a few minutes the first two lessons. We're on lesson 3 of discerning of spirits. This is part 3. And so let me go to notes here. And let's go to part 1. So let me just rehearse some things for just a couple moments. I'm going to kind of watch the clock here. But I do need to reiterate, kind of get the juices going again, get you thinking again on what we've been talking about over the last few weeks and how important it is for us to understand why we're talking about this particular gift, the gift of discerning of spirits. 9 particular gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. We went through that, established that, gave you some Greek word definitions, which that's neither here or there. But the important part is to make the transition in your thoughts of why. Why do we need to desire earnestly the best gifts, and what is the best gift? Well, Oral Roberts used to say it's the one you need at the time. So there's 9 particular gifts, and that's the Holy Spirit gives those out. But we're really finding out through line-on-line teaching that he really wants the entirety of the church to be endowed with all 9 gifts of the Spirit. And that they're working fluidly through you so that you're not just waiting on, God's not waiting on you, wishing you were at a place, or you're wishing that somebody with that particular gift was present to help you in ministry. But you're just allowing those gifts to work as the Holy Spirit uses you almost on a will basis when you come in, as we come into the fullness of what God has for us. So let me just talk about part 1 for just a few moments and remind you of things. So I said, and we began 3 weeks ago, and this is our third part, that it's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we identify this particular gift. And he says 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he starts in on all the particular gifts. And in this, verse 10, he says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And that's the one we're honing in on right now. They're all vitally important. But for particular reasons, we're trying to really look into why should we have, or why should we desire discerning of spirits. It is part, I'll read this, it is part of the equipping of the saints against deception on a personal level, doctrinal level, and the ability to see in the spirit realm for the purposes of seeing angelic and demonic activity and troop movements for both camps. So what we've done here, and we transitioned in these different scriptures to say, it's not just the recognizing of false doctrine, but we're giving scriptural examples, also using Greek word-based words to say that when Jesus said, I saw, and we're getting into that scripture, that's over in, I'm going to skip on down here because I need to move along here to get into something new. When Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, when he said, I saw Satan fall, you could use that word. And in the Greek, it literally does mean I discerned. So he discerned, he saw into the spirit, and he saw and discerned spiritual things. So that's part of it. And I said this after deciphering the Greek on this. Jesus literally said this, I discerned, and this is what we're talking about, discerning of spirits, and looked and saw into the spirit realm when you were casting out devils in these cities, and it appeared as lightning, or it, him, he appeared as lightning falling from the sky. Satan's dominion was broken. And this came, this example here to remind you, and Luke here comes after the 70, not the 12, but the 70 come back, and they say, devils were subject to us, and they were really excited because they saw that the authority in Jesus' name gave them the authority to cast out devils in all these cities, multiple cities that he went through, they went through. And Jesus said, I saw what I saw while you were gone. I looked into the realm of the spirit. You might say I had discerning of spirits. You could call it a vision, but particularly here, he's looking at troop movement, demonic movement, and he's seeing Satan as he falls from his places of authority. Now, what we've been trying to get across to you, and I believe you've been receiving, is one of the things that'll happen is the more we become more acute to spiritual things around us, and not just in church services, but on our daily activities. And the Holy Spirit, if we treat him like a friend, you ought to have, I'm going to say it this way, to start with, it may seem like a game, but it's not a game. You ought to talk to Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, just like a dear friend that's in the room with you while you're washing dishes, while you're cooking, while you're cleaning, while you're working outside, and just carry on conversations with him. He'll talk to you if you treat him real. If you treat Jesus real. See, my Jesus is, yes, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in heaven. He just doesn't sit there all the time. I'm sure he moves about, but that's his position of authority. But my Jesus and your Jesus, the same one, I don't have a different one, but my Jesus sits on my couch every morning just a few feet away from me. I have to move my gator blanket so he sits there. But I'm worshiping him. I know he, but it's in the, he's there in person of Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So I'm not getting wacky weird here, but he's real. He's very real. I look over there. I talk in his direction a lot of times. I'm talking to him. But if you will, if you'll make Jesus and Holy Spirit real in your life, then at the most unexpected times going forward in this outpouring, he will step in and invade your world and not only give you hints. He said, I'll show you things to come. Now, that's not just eschatology. That's not just end time events. It's not just revelation. He will show you your life unfolding at times if necessary. Can I get a witness? Hallelujah. It's very important. Thank you for staying with me. And just understand these things as going forward that Jesus literally said, I saw Satan falling. Well, that was one particular example. What we will see is, as I said, discerning will do for your faith in spiritual warfare and for your city and for your nation. It just acclimates. It just brings it to another level. We also gave the example of 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's an opposite. Jesus saw devils and Elisha saw angels. Well, I'd rather see angels than devils, but they do exist. They absolutely do exist. We gave you the example of Pastor Dave when he saw the ruler of darkness, and that was discerning of spirits. That is, you know, he saw discerning of the spirit of spirits is not always like a vision where the room disappears and people disappear and you can't see anything else. Open visions. Those are open visions. A lot of times people will say, I saw a vision, and it can be, and it's true, but it's an inward vision. An open vision is, I mean, it's open. It's really, to you, it's literal. I mean, that's, you see it just there. So discerning of spirits leaves both realms intact. It'll leave the spiritual realm intact, and you'll see into the spirit realm. At the same time, you can see things around you. You can see people and you can see angelic movement. And so we gave that example out of 2 Kings how that Elisha said to his servant, greater are those that are with us than those that are for us than those that are against us. So, hallelujah. So we understand that we can see by observation, and we gave several different points. So let me go on. I'm going to skip on here. We use Candy's example of something she saw. And somebody might say, well, you know, what was the moral of the story to have that she didn't see, she heard, but she knew what it was. Remember, she saw, heard the horse. It was like, and the Lord was that example. It just ran through this property. She was like, I mean, something spiritual just happened to me. She doesn't do that. She doesn't say things like that. And it began to acclimate her to the spirit realm, began to teach her things going forward in her life. Now, let me go over and skip over to part two here, because I remember I talked to you about, I did this twice, and I won't go into the depth of it again. I talked to you about discerning of spirits, that it's in three realms, human, at least three realms, human, angelic, and demonic. You can discern. Discerning might be just that you get a strong witness and you're able to discern something. A lot of women, I think it's because, I don't know what it is exactly. I think maybe it's their tenderness to yield to the Holy Spirit. Wives, a lot of times, they can be more discerning than their counterparts, but that shouldn't be true for us men. They can look at somebody, meet somebody, or discern somebody. And while the husband is saying, oh, that's the best thing that just happened, that, I mean, they're the best thing since sliced bread. They're just wonderful. And the wife is like, that they're trouble. They're trouble. I'm telling you, I don't care how much they seem to be good, they're trouble. I've learned some things in life. I'm not speaking out of a hurt spirit. I'm speaking out of a place that has matured for 30 years and has went through a lot of teaching by the Holy Spirit. I had a man work for me. I believe he was genuine to start with. He began to backslide and allow certain things into his life. He went through a crisis, a real strong marital crisis. Crisis will do either one of two things. It will either destroy you or it'll make you stronger if you choose God. It destroyed him. It destroyed him. And when he began to turn, at some point, well before he began to turn, I saw something in the spirit that I denied. I didn't deny it. I saw it. I said, I saw that, but I don't know what it is. I thought it was a devil, and it was a devil, but it was really perverted, and it was just, and I just said, no, this is a man of God. I can't. And then later, God said to me, but God began to teach to me, you were seeing the first parts of me teaching you discerning of spirits, being able to look in and see things despite the world around you and despite anything that, you know, people would affirm or not affirm. So I don't want to continue on that, but discerning of, this is another one. You need to put this, I will use this, into your portfolio, your repertoire. You need to put it down deep. You need to be able to discern sent ones. And we went into sent ones last week. We're not trying to get you to walk out of here with a paranoia. That's not, we're teaching saints and saints out there to grow up in Christ and to mature, not to be babes, to be love with legs, but to not to be sappy, gappy, ooshy gooshy, undiscerning Christians. We need a firewall of elders for this coming revival that are just love with legs, but are like, no, we're not. That's not going down here. The word doesn't teach that. Okay. Glory to God. So you get my point? So sent ones are those. Sometimes they don't know they're sent. Some might. but they're sent with Judas was sent. We know that. But Jesus was so discerning the day that he shook hands. I don't know if they shook hands then, but the day that he embraced and said, join me, he knew he was a traitor. He knew that what was coming. Discerning of sent ones, they'll come to family, churches, businesses. Do we love them? Yes. But sometimes only Jesus can fix them. And the more you invest, sometimes people will take a person that has some situations in their life, and they're like, they think Holy Spirit tells them, invest your life in fixing them. And the more you try to fix them, the deeper the hole goes. And it's like a rabbit hole that never ends. Only Jesus can fix some people. That's when you have to step back and say, oh, Jesus, I'm not going to disown them. I'm going to love them, but I can't fix them. Because sometimes all that you can invest in people still doesn't fix them. Only Jesus can. Amen. Parents, war with all diligence. Speak over your children. Speak into their future. Go to places. And you should have a not a wailing wall, but you should have a picture wall with all your children and your family. Maybe it's Candy's got one in our house. And you just go over there, you know, every once in a while and speak over that grandchild, that son-in-law, that daughter, that son. You speak over them. That should be your prayer wall. You speak and prophesy into their lives. You're going to be they don't have to be a man of God or a woman of God to stand in the pulpit, but you're going to walk with Christ, and there's going to be a lot of deceptions that are going to come, because everybody has stuff that comes at them. But when the day comes, it'll be cut off. It'll be cut off. And if it comes and it's not cut off, you still keep cutting it off. You don't ever give up. Glory to God. You speak and prophesy. Christians, I said, not you. Okay. Most naive people on the planet. I mean, Jesus said the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light sometimes. And that's an indictment, but I didn't say it. Jesus did. God and Satan both have a one-year plan, three-year plan. He said, where's this in the Word of God? It doesn't say one, two, three-year. I'm just giving you a relevance that I could find concerning the works of Satan, the works of God. God has a 10-year plan, 20-year plan, in the same way to his counterpart. This is why it's so important. Again, we're not trying to create suspicion, paranoia, fear of any sort. We're trying to create, God has a plan for you as mothers, fathers, singles, whoever you are, to walk in love, integrity. You'll cast out devils. But listen, I said this last week, and I believe it's true, and I'm not being mean by this. We need papas, and we need grandmas, grandpas. You might be a 30-year-old papa, but you're an overseer. You look. And privately, you're not sappy enough to say, when I say sappy, I'm just trying to describe an attitude that just, you know, wherever the wind blows, you're in, I'm in it, you know, oh wow. You discern all things. And behind the scenes, to those you love, you're able to say, you can be a papa and say, I don't trust that person. And it's not me, but my belly. Remember, we taught our kids, and we weren't perfect, we're still not perfect. But Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow. And I know he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he spoke of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says. But it gave us an example to them. Put your hand on your belly. Okay? Some of you say, mine is wanting to go eat, Pastor. You got 40 more minutes. Okay, you can fast 40 more. Hallelujah. Put your hand on your belly and say, Jesus is in my belly. Jesus is in my belly. And if my belly says, yuck, when I meet somebody, I'm going to listen to my belly. Hallelujah. Now, I know you can have a bad hair day and you can have a bad attitude or something, and you meet somebody and you're like, you don't like them. I'm not talking about personalities. Some personalities gel better with other personalities. Some people like this and they don't like this. They don't. So likes and dislikes are okay. And so you may have people that you just, you know, gravitate to or not gravitate, or certain personalities may kind of turn you off, or like, I like that kind of personality. But I'm talking about something inwardly. But this comes about with people that pray in the Holy Ghost. If you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, you'll just, what I'm teaching to you, you'll just be a judge bucket. You'll just be judging everybody, and you won't be right about anything, because what's in your belly has to be Holy Spirit saying what he says. Hallelujah. He judges all things. Hallelujah. Revival excitement can never replace sobriety and discernment. Man, let's jump up and down, run, shout. Hallelujah. We're going to have some dancing days around here. Natalie, glory to God. I expect you to lead it. Jesus in my belly. The church has lost papas, I said. We're going to have papas and nanas and whatever. And I'm talking just about older spiritual. You might be 25 and be spiritually mature, and you may be 65 and be. So I talked about the fake and phony Jesus. Remember that vision? That was teaching me discerning into the Spirit, and teaches all of us. And then the fake revival atmosphere. That was very important, because remember, in that example, that those were both incredible dreams, night visions. They were just really incredible. So real to me. I dream every night, but I don't dream a God dream, but maybe every few months, or maybe 6 months. And those are going to increase. But this was an incredible dream, and I told you that last week, so I won't belabor it today. But this was a huge, I'll go into it a little bit, huge auditorium, same church, but not the same church. All the elders had gone outside and were doing stuff. This is not an indictment. It wasn't an indictment then nor now about elders. It was just what was going on in here had no parental guidance. It had no over authority. And because of it, when I walked back in, the place was like a rock concert. It was jazzing. But it was all Christian music. But the group that was on the stage had everybody rocking, and I realized it was a false spirit. It wasn't just human, like getting, you know, your emotions up, but a dark spirit, a imitating Holy Spirit had come in, and that can get real close. If Satan wants to, And then it happens a lot in churches where there's not a lot of spirituality. And he can take the genuine worship or praise and take it to another level of high intensity. And I could do all of the fruit of those things. And I don't want to say it, because it may eliminate or kind of incriminate places where the Spirit of God is really there, but they use the same thing, like, you know, the lighting and the lighting going everywhere and the fog machines and all that can go from flesh actually to devils, and devils actually can start getting involved. People don't know. So, but here was the thing, and then I said this last week, and this is important for me to say, because I've got enough time to do it. But discerning of spirits, he was also teaching me that these dreams, what was he was trying to teach me so I could teach you and share, we could all share together. But I saw the phony or fake Jesus, but then this was a dream later, I saw the fake atmosphere, and it was infused then. But here's what he taught me, and this is what was most important. Is when I was walking through to the front, which is a much bigger space than this, and people were just like, I felt an incredible sense of success. And I felt an incredible sense of prosperity. And the church was packed. I mean, people couldn't, I mean, wall to wall. I just remember in a mass, huge crowd. And I remember it was my church. That's the feeling. I'm not saying that. That's where I live. That was the feeling. It was my church. I was the pastor. And wow, this feels so good. Although I knew in my spirit it was fake and phony. And the Holy Spirit, when I came out of the dream, he began to share with me two things. The absence of authority allows this spirit to come in. And then the other thing is that the threat of prosperity is, Dave used to say this, you'll be far greater tested in prosperity than you are in persecution. Persecution wants out. I want to get out of this. I'll do anything. I'll fast. I'll pray. Prosperity wants in. It wants to go inward. It wants to go inclusive. It wants to say, I like. And there was something, God allowed me to feel this. I don't believe, he didn't say this is in you at the time. He didn't say that. But he allowed me to have that emotion like, I like this. I got to rebuke it, but I like it. I like it. And so he taught me out of that. I remember years ago when Pastor Dave was, when he was traveling, when I first met him, he was traveling to India, and Tim Stemple, which may be watching today, was traveling with him, and they were going to India back and forth. I don't know how many times during that time at the beginning. And Dave was, you know, being chaperoned by Tim, and Tim was setting up everything. And he was speaking at times to, he wasn't the main speaker, as I understand, but he was speaking at times to crowds of 500,000 plus, maybe more. You could just cross the horizon. And I remember him recounting that one time the greatest fear they ever had, both he and Tim, was the thronging of how that when they went to come off the stage, I believe it was, to get in the car to take them back to leave or to go to their hotel or leave the airport, thousands of people were groping at them, trying to touch them. I mean, they could have actually been killed, not from protesters, but from people that just wanted to touch them, literally hundreds of thousands, because an incredible display of God's power. But I say all that to say this. They came there by invitation of a man that was, might not have his name right, but it was Dr. Dinnerkren. And Dr. Dinnerkren was, Dave applies him as an apostle. I don't know, even know if he's still alive. But he was apostling millions and millions of people looked to him as their overseer. And he had an incredible fasting life, an incredible, you know, prayer life. They would spend hours and hours of day praying. I don't know all of his doctrine. I don't know if, you know, how vested he really was in the Word of God, that you'd take his doctrine on everything. But he did have a fellowship with Christ. And he talked to Dave and Tim about this, and he said, I've often had, and I'm just giving a paraphrase. He said, I've often had experiences where I would actually see Jesus come into where I was at. And usually, he said, on every visitation, he said, I would be praying, and very often, he said, Jesus would come. It would be like he'd walk through the wall, or he would just, I mean, in a certain sense, Kenneth Hagin had some of these. And he said, Jesus would come and give instruction for India. And he said, one day I was praying, and I looked up, and I could see him, Jesus, coming. And it, you know, okay, here's another visitation, more instruction, more download. So he says, Jesus is coming, and he comes. And then, I mean, it looked just like Jesus, looked like Jesus. But the closer he gets, his facial features and everything appear, and he says, I realized, wait a minute, this, it looked like Jesus from a little distance, but the closer he got and got closer, this is not Jesus. And then he realized, this is Lucifer. This is Satan. And he looked just like, I, you know, in, listen, the fairy tale stuff that you see in books and writings and all that renditions, if Satan were to appear to you, the dragon, even now in his demented state, you would know because you're a discerner of the spirit, but of spirits. But he doesn't have a pitchfork and a long tail that's pointed and horns on. He'd probably be very handsome, very, personality. But he said when he came, he realized now he's in the presence of the epitome of all evil. Satan comes in. And he says it was amazing. He talked about his experience. He knew, I guess, from the Spirit of the Lord that he was just to depend on God and just let God's authority ooze through him. And he said he was very respectful. He said he was incredibly respectful. And he said, Dr. Dinnerkin, and he said, he addressed him, very respectful. And then he took him away in the spirit as almost like a transport, like Jesus was transported. And he said he went to a place, a high mountain, similar to what, and he said he saw all of India, and he saw the masses. And Satan gave him pretty much the same offer. He said, if you'll just worship me or bow down to me or just bend the knee, I'll give you all of India. Now, as perverted as this may sound, that probably was the same kind of invitation that Jesus got. I've often looked at that as I'll give you, that invitation to Jesus as riches, physical things, harems, all that kind of stuff. That could be it, but primarily it was, I believe, even more so now, is what could have been a drawing to Jesus in the sense of accomplishing assignment. And as perverted as this may sound, in him offering all of India, it could be like, I'll leave you alone. You can have it. I'll even kind of prosper you, and you can just do your Jesus thing. But when you sell out to the devil, there's no end to it. There is no end once you bow the knee. And when I came into that one vision that the Lord began to say, I felt that. And God used it for me to come out of that vision that night. And I saw it wasn't in me. I knew it wasn't in me. But God was warning me for the future. There can't be anything in you that really enjoys success or prosperity. Like in my prosperity would be numbers. Lots of people. Oh, yeah, I pastor a church of 5,000, 10,000, 20,000. 500 even is a pretty good number compared to. Gary Carpenter saw a vision one time. And this, I won't do it justice, but he said the Lord was teaching him. And he said he saw a bonfire, a blazing fire. And then over here, just a small, a lighter or a match, a little Bic lighter, I can think of, just a little tiny flame. And he saw someone, or he saw in the illustration, that like a 5-gallon bucket of gas was poured on the fire. And then also a 5-gallon bucket of gas was, however big the container was, I know I don't have this right, but poured on the small flicker, just a small little flicker. You couldn't hardly see it. The same thing, the combustion took place to the same degree with the large fire in regards to the large fire as it did when you pour a huge container with just a small, you could just even almost narrow it down to a spark. But a small flicker, when you pour that gas on there, And this is one of the reasons why mortification in these days are so important. This is why he keeps telling us as a group, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. Because you're going to be tested more in prosperity in certain sense. Somebody would say, man, some of you are thinking, I'd like to be tested a little bit in prosperity. Be a great change. But if there's anything in you, when I saw that big church inside of me, I thought, I got to rebuke this, but I like it. I like it. So it doesn't matter if you've killed things down. This is why we got to go all the way. You see people with flaming fires of problems in their life, and you say, man, they're not ready for revival. And God's saying, you know what? I love you. You've been dying for a while, but you're still not ready for revival because you got a little flicker inside of you that says, man, I like the recognition. I like the recognition. That thing's got to go all the way out with no smoke. It can't smolder. I mean, it's got to have gas. What's the gas? It's Satan's. Satan will come in the days ahead in success and just relish on people. Just, you're God's gift to this church. You're God's gift to the world. You know more than the preacher knows. You've studied more. You're better at, and somebody knows, I don't, listen, this is why he's saying humble yourself. Humble yourself, humble yourself, because we got to be able to have all of the fuel poured on us in the prosperity of revival and it not combust, bring forth a combustion. Hallelujah. We hadn't even got to part three, but I'm still not going to keep any longer than I normally do. Hallelujah. Well, let me just switch to the lesson here. Discerning our spirits of spirits or seeing into the spirit realm is major for the move of God, where we're headed. And well, let's talk about a shadow, and then we're going to look. I think maybe we'll have enough time to look at both the shadow and then the actual. And I'll remind you again, as I have throughout this whole thing, remember that that part of the main purpose of this is for our faith in agreement with God to establish what he wants to have done. Now let's go to let's go to Genesis chapter 28 and we'll look at verse 10. Hallelujah. Let's look at Jacob's ladder. If you were in Sunday school when you were a kid growing up, some people weren't. And they're coming into this, and we're going to. So we're learning things for some people, like Sunday school stuff, which is great. Let's look at Jacob's dream out of verse 10, I think we'll start. But let me say this to start with. Jacob is known as the supplanter. It is one that supplants authority. He did that. He took away the birthright of his brother Esau by deception, supplanter, deceiver. And that's basically what his name Jacob means. He actually was named that from birth. Well, what a prophecy to where he was actually going to. you shouldn't name your child something that, you know, they might materialize in days ahead. So he was named Jacob. And, you know, there's Abraham, then there's Isaac, and then there is Jacob. And all the tribes really come out of Jacob, who then later God renames him just like he did Abraham from Abram to Abraham, just like he did Paul from Saul to Paul. God renamed him. And but this picks up. 28 picks up where he is fleeing from Esau and from he's leaving Isaac. He's just committed the crime of treason of taking his brother's birthright. Boy, when you study these things, and this is another area, and I can't get off on it because I'll lose the little bit of time I have left. But when we decree things nowadays, we think we can just take them back. I misspoke. But back then, when they said something, they meant it. When, this is another part of the story, but when Isaac laid his hands, even in deception, on Jacob and gave him the blessing, and he left, and when Esau comes in, he's like, I didn't know, but the blessing just left. I can't take it back. Boy, it ought to teach us something about the words of our mouth. And when we commit to something, how important it is before God. So he's leaving and he's fleeing and he's going to his uncle's house. And he's trying to get away. And he's by himself. And so let's pick it up in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it which reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended. Get the picture. He's seeing in this dream, he's seeing a ladder goes up into heaven, and angels are ascending and descending upon this ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So God stands above this ladder where the angels are ascending and descending. And he said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. So grandfather Abraham, father Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So now God's making a covenant with him. It's not just a passed down covenant from Abraham. God's actually talking to Jacob. 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the land of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Same covenant, but just a different man. The posterity of Abraham gets the same deal, and he's passing it right on down. 15, and behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I spoken to thee. To thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city was Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. So he has, at this point in time, he's really not converted to Abraham, his grandfather, or Isaac, his father's God. He's still contemplating whether God's going to be his God. But God's giving this promise, and then he's rescinding the, or he's giving this back, or communicating is a better way, saying, Lord, if you'll do this and you'll keep me, I'm committing. You'll be my God, personally, Jacob's God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob, just some observations, was astonished to know that he was in the portal of God. There was a portal that was opened up, and he was in a... Now, we're all in a portal, right? I mean, God has not... We don't have to go to a place physically. His presence now is always with us. But Jacob experienced something that was a shadow of what we look at as far as God's presence, God's outpouring, and discerning of spirits. And remember again, I'll remind you, discerning of spirits, and this is not a limitation on this, looking and discerning human spirits, where they're at, in their walk, are they genuine, not genuine, are they a sent one, not a sent one, but angelic host and demonic spirits. So Jacob makes this covenant with God. Jacob was astonished to know that he was in the portal of God. God opened up a portal in the spirit realm and showed Jacob something. God was confirming, or is in this scripture, he was confirming or affirming his covenant with Jacob, just like he did with Abraham and Isaac. And it's important. Now, this part you need to get because it's important. It's important to note that this event took place while Jacob is still Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver. It's 22 years later that he's headed home, and God, he has this incredible, I think it's chapter 32, that he has another night with God, just him and God, and he wrestles. We won't get into all that. That's when God renames him. You're not Jacob anymore. Now you're Israel. So Israelis, Israel, that's where you get your name. Jacob was Jacob. Then God says, no, because of your change, you're a changed man. You're no longer Jacob. You're Israel. And that happened like 22 years later. But the important part of that is this. God will oftentimes talk to you about your future before you're able to fulfill it or even have the character to fulfill it. Did you get that? Sometimes God's talking to you and he's telling you about things and you're praying and you're not able to fulfill it yet, but it's for a time. It's coming. It's coming. Just stay in there. Keep praying. Keep going to the word. Keep going to the well. God will oftentimes do this. Jacob realized he was involved in something bigger than himself. Wow. He's amazed. He's astonished. He's just like, God, I didn't know I was right where you're at. Well, God came and visited him where he was at. But he opened up a portal and he saw these things. And what did he see? Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. He saw angels ascending. Of all the things that God could have shown him in this covenant, God tells him, he sees this portal open in his dream. He sees a ladder. Angels are going up and they're coming down, and God's standing at the head of it. Then God speaks to him as in this dream, saying, while I'm showing you this, know this, that just as I was with Abraham and your father Isaac, I will be with you. And your seed, which spiritual seed we are, it will be many. In other words, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. As he's establishing his covenant with him, he's seeing into the spirit realm, and he's seeing this angelic activity take place. Now, you know, this whole topic is discerning of spirits, but we can't get away from angels being part of the discerning of spirits, being able to see into the spirit realm. So it's very important that Jacob realized he was involved in something bigger than himself. Everybody say, I am involved in something bigger than myself. Hallelujah. Well, I love that. When portals are revealed, showing angelic activity, it's God's way of revealing that he's doing something. God was showing Jacob that he was establishing his covenant with him for future generations. And we'll have some, you know, something else to say. Okay, so that's Jacob's ladder. That's the shadow. That's the covenant of the old. But let's look into the covenant of the new. And let's go to John chapter 1. Because there's Jesus, there's Jacob's ladder, and then there's Jesus' ladder. We want to look at both. It doesn't have the word ladder there, but it's a similarity that's very notable and worth bringing up. John chapter 1, we'll look at verse 43. Remember again, God establishes, I'm not God, I'll stand here though. And the ladder, Jacob wakes, Jacob's dreaming, angels, God's standing there. I'm telling you, Jacob, a covenant is being established with you. And as he's saying a covenant is being established with you, angels are going up and they're coming down. They're going up and they're coming down. And this is all part of the picture that God is giving him as part of establishing his covenant authority with Jacob. Now let's look at the other picture in the New Testament. Jesus is calling all of his disciples. Well, he calls Philip and Nathanael. Here we go. The day following, and I can't go into all of this chapter, but the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, you know, there's three sets of brothers, and a lot of these guys know each other. It's kind of like everybody kind of is in a pack here. And who doesn't know each other, you know, knows of. So these guys, I know, you know, and Jesus was in control of this whole thing. But it was kind of like, well, he said to his father, you've prepared these guys from the very beginning. You know, you even their associations. And so now Philip was of Bethsaida, and Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. So Nathanael must have had a really, you know, it must have been, Nazareth must have been another Immokalee at times, which now we're a city of God set on a hill. But boy, I have heard people in the past just say some things that if I wasn't dead, they'd be dead. But because I love Immokalee, it's God's favorite. Amen. Glory to God. But, and Dayton's God's favorite too. Yes. Tulsa's God's favorite. Okay. But he said, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming. And when he sees him coming, he saith unto him, he just spoke right to him, never met him in the natural, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. No guile, no hard-heartedness, just an openness. And Nathanael saith unto him, I mean, he's not saying hello yet. He's just prophesying. But he's also prophesying or speaking into his life out of something that he had seen. He said, he's about to tell us what he saw. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, and before he went and got you, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, I know you can call this a word of knowledge, and that could be, but he actually saw. He said that I saw. I looked, I saw this, I saw this vision, I saw you, I saw thee. And Nathanael saith unto him, Rabbi, which is teacher, whom art, he says, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now we're going to read 51 in just a second, but what he just opened this man up to him. Because it wasn't just the word of knowledge, like, I know where you're at. But it touched his heart. Because Jesus, it touched his heart in the place of contemplation with Jesus hooked up, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. So evidently, there was something being contemplated in those moments of him under the fig tree. You could say, you know, for us, it'd be sitting under the oak tree or sitting under the pine tree, having some contemplations. But Jesus sees him, and he not only identifies where he was at geographically, he identified where he had just been in his recent thoughts and his contemplations with himself. And he says, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And he's like, how do you know this about me? And he said, well, I saw before he called you, Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. In other words, I saw your contemplations that resulted in not harboring guile, not hating. That could have been family. It could have been the way Rome was treating them, but Jesus saw the contemplations of his heart, and it just shocked him. He's like, you're the king of Israel. You're God, basically. Cause you just saw what I was thinking, not only where I was at, but what I was thinking, where my heart was at. But Jesus says this to him, and this is part of our conversation. Verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and angels. Here we go with Jesus's ladder, angels of God ascending, and same thing as in Genesis, ascending and descending who or where upon the Son of Man. Hallelujah. Now we've got another covenant. We've got the old established with seeing into the spirit realm, angels ascending and descending. And now Jesus is saying this, Nathaniel, what you're going to see. Now, I don't know if he actually saw, and he very much may have. For 3.5 years, Nathaniel may have seen actual visions of angelic. But Jesus was saying this, they will be ascending and now Jacob saw it in a covenant. I'm establishing my covenant, and what you're seeing is angels are ascending and descending. Now Jesus comes along and he says this about my ministry. I can tell you this, it is full of angelic activity. And it is to establish, it's part and partisan to come alongside of me by Holy Spirit and to establish what God is going to do as in born again in the earth. And everywhere I go, Nathaniel, you're going to see or witness or discern in the spirit, there's angels working with this man. It's incredible. See, this is what we have to understand. Even this brings us into where we're at. When angels ascend, why are they ascending? It's not a picture like, oh, well, what a neat picture. What are neat pictures? No, there's a purpose in that. There's a reason. When angels ascend, it is symbolic of standing before God for assignment purposes. They're going, are they not, Hebrews, are they not ministers of God sent forth to minister on behalf of the heirs of salvation? He's saying as they ascend, they are, and this is a picture form, you know that the spirit realm is right here, right? So they are always there and here. Because Jesus said, understand, don't hurt these little ones, because they're angels. They're angels, the angels that I've assigned to them. They do always behold the face of the Father. So where are they at? Are they with the child or with, and he's not just talking about the little ones, he's talking about us all little ones. They're there and here, but the symbolism is this. They're ascending, standing before his throne for assignment. What do you want me to do? And these guys, they're angels of light, you know, right? Just to put it in the figment of understanding. I mean, yes, there is a realm here or there, but these are, if they're angels of light, then it depicts that they move at the speed of light or faster. Amen. You know, you start to step out in the street, you're not noticing, or you start to drive out in the street, and because You're not looking to your right. A car's coming. It's going to plow into you and kill everybody in the car. But because you have angels or an angel, and because somebody has declared, no weapon formed against my children will prosper this day. Every tongue that rises against us in judgment, I'll condemn, and their righteousness is of me. And their angels is like, that prayer has been prayed and it's over them. So for us, we think they got to, you know, they take off. They're standing before the Father. In our world, we think it takes time. Take a ticket and get in line. What are you? Number 5,600,000. And all that was said when you looked up or your kid looked up and said, Jesus, all this took place in just that place where there is no time. For us, we think they ascend, stand in line, get there. What am I supposed to do? And God says, well, of course, you're supposed to advert this thing. Stop it. And they come back and car goes around. Or you apply the brake and it's like, whew. Wow, what was that? And all that happened in a face-to-face ascending and descending. Now let's put it in a revival. They are going to continue to ascend and descend upon us and this house and revival in this thing. And everywhere we go, we've got angelic activities. But do you think it wouldn't ignite your faith if you saw or at least discerned, I've got angels working with me? Don't you think they worked with Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000? They were incredible ushers that day. They were, the disciples, they think, look, we're breaking this off. And angels are going, my God, we're the ones that, we're on assignment here. We're multiplying this thing. And they can't see. But Jesus said, everywhere I go in this new covenant, they will be ascending. And when they descend, ascending is, what's my assignment today? And this is all happening in a billionth of a second. It's actually happening immediately, but they're receiving their assignment, and God is saying, that's your assignment, and they are descending. Descending is them coming back with their assignment to deliver to you, to your home, to your life. And Jesus said, everywhere I go, continually, Nathaniel, what you're going to witness, whether you can see it or not, is a continual display of looking into the spirit realm, discerning spirits. Angelic activities they'll be ascending and descending continually in my ministry. Hallelujah. And that's you and that's me. Hallelujah. Everywhere we go, continually. Everywhere we go, glory to God. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, amazing enough, we got done just a few minutes after we squeezed it in. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands and just magnify the Lord. We have an assignment. Our assignment is going forward. We worship you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We welcome Holy Spirit. We welcome myriads of angels. Ascend and descend upon this house and for this purpose. And all those that are watching, ascend and descend over their lives and over their ministries. Father, we bless this day. We bless this hour. We call these families prospered. We pray for the families in the Appalachians, Lord. God, restore those people's lives. God, we pray for the people in Florida that have suffered recently, even people in their own house. In the name of Jesus, bring forth an angelic activities working with the responders. May angels also be working, healing, helping, or bring forth the restoration and the healing power of the Holy Spirit to be brought forth in the lives in the days ahead. But let these angels be helpers in Jesus' name. And Father, we discern and look into the spirit realm. We bless your families and we bless every family watching this morning. In Jesus' name, God bless you. We will see you tonight. Blessings. Amen.